Well, just in case you are here for the first time in this series, let me just reiterate what Neil Mathias said a moment ago, that for a number of weeks now, I think it was probably August or September that we began this series called Faith Matters, and we've been going phrase by phrase through the famous Apostles' Creed. We've found out many interesting things about it, I hope. The first being that it certainly wasn't written by the apostles, but is a summary of the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. And we've come today to the word that appears right at the very end, the word Amen. And in order to help us set this in some kind of context, we're going to read the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 22, which at first sight doesn't seem to be about Christmas, but we will get there before the end of our lunchtime. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. The background to this is that the church in Corinth had a good number of people who, to put it mildly, were hostile to the Apostle Paul. And one of the ways in which they showed that hostility was to demean him. That's always the tactic of the small person, to demean the tall person and to say, he's not really as tall as he seems. He has feet of clay. And in 2 Corinthians, the apostle is in different ways defending his ministry over against the things that have been said about him by those he calls the super apostles, who demeaned him and said, you know, his letters are fantastic, but when you actually meet him, he's singularly unimpressive. And there are people like that who find it much easier to come over strong when they're writing letters to you than when they meet you face to face. And there are actually, as you probably know, there are people who are actually much better writers than they are speakers. And they were saying this kind of thing about the Apostle Paul. I had a member of one of my congregations in the past that will not be here identified who would phone me up fairly regularly on a Monday. It was always on a Monday to encourage me to stick to writing. I got the message. I heard what he was saying. One day when he said to me in the midst of this that he was worth my predecessor and myself put together, and I knew how worthy my predecessor was, I thought, maybe there's not something quite right going on here. Well, Paul, that wasn't new. That was what Paul experienced. He says, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Things haven't worked out that way. And they've accused, you know, he says one thing and he does another. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, Paul is saying, we are perfectly straightforward. We had plans, they didn't work out, but we intended to fulfill our word. And we intended to do this, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Isn't that one of the most interesting things you've ever read in the New Testament about Jesus? In Jesus, it is always yes. And it makes you want to ask, or your children will want to ask you, what is this it that is always yes in Jesus? And Paul explains, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, or is it amen, to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, a couple of things as we begin this afternoon. First of all, I want to express on all of our behalf our gratitude to County Wright and the kitchen staff who have kept us fed and watered over the course of 2007, and we're very grateful to them for their service to us. And second, I've been interested in the number of comments I've heard about the fact that today the talk is about one word. One word. I fear that perhaps some people might think, you know, this is the pastoral equivalent of the Christmas magician that you hire for the children's Christmas party, who comes along and he pulls a rabbit out of a hat, and you wonder, how did that rabbit get into the hat? As though there was something kind of trick or magical about speaking about one word. This is not a magic trick. It's amazing how long you could talk about the word Amen. And by the time we're finished, you may think it is amazing how long he could talk about the word Amen. I'm reminded of a talk show game program that used to be in the United Kingdom, where they had these raconteurs, a panel of raconteurs, and they would just be given a word, and the competition was to speak for 2 minutes on that word without ever repeating yourself. And if you repeated yourself, the other members would jump upon you. I want to speak for more than 2 minutes about this word, Amen. And it's not difficult to do so. I guess most of us could do so when we realize that the word Amen appears in the Bible around about, I think, 150 times. So even if we just read these verses, any of us could get through a half-hour talk on the Amen. But what does the Amen mean? What do we mean when, for example, as I hope we'll do later on, at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we say Amen. Or in some of our churches, at the end of a hymn, we sing with varying degrees of enthusiasm Amen. Or when we come to the end of a prayer, we say Amen. Is it a kind of spiritual version of that marvelous punctuation thing that Victor Borge did? You remember? He would... and the punctuation marks would become sounds. Is it just something trivial? Well, it certainly can become something trivial. And actually, I've noticed in the coming generation, that Amen is being said less and less. If you're with people praying and they just pray around in a circle, I'm struck by the difference between my teens and my middle years, when at the end of prayer everybody would say Amen, and now at the end of prayer nobody says Amen. And I suppose part of the reason for that is that the now generation regards that simply as a matter of meaningless tradition. And yet, as I say, the word Amen appears in the Bible about 150 times. And I want to say just a little today about what it means, how it was used, and why, not least at Christmas time, it's such an immensely significant word. What does it mean? Well, the run-up to Christmas is not usually the best time to begin learning Hebrew. But the word Amen comes from the Hebrew word Aman, which means to be found reliable, to be found secure. And in fact, in the Old Testament scriptures, which are almost all written in the Hebrew language, that's the verb that's used for the word believe. The idea of believing in God in the Old Testament scriptures is that as God reveals himself in his majesty and in his grace, to believe in him means that you're able to say, I find this God to be absolutely reliable. I find him to be everything he has said he will be. And because of that, I'm prepared to commit myself to everything that he has said he will do. To believe in the Old Testament means to be willing to place the entire weight of your life upon the absolute reliability of God. And so usually in the Old Testament scriptures, when the word Amen is said, what that word means is, this is reliable, and I commit myself to it absolutely and utterly. And so in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find between now and Christmas, read through the whole of the Old Testament, you'll find almost every single instance of the use of the word Amen occurs when the people respond to some great solemn statement of their covenant God. There's a marvelous illustration of this in the book of Joshua. When the people had entered into the promised land, they did what God had commanded them to do in the books of the law. He said, when you get there, I want you to gather, and my word will be read to you. And they gathered at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the covenant of God was read to them with all its blessings and its cursings, and the people in unison would respond to this covenant of God by together saying, Amen, Amen. And then when the people were settled in the land and had produced their own hymn book in the Psalms, each section of the Psalter, the four sections of the Psalter that lead to the concluding book of the book of Psalms, all ended with a doxology to which the people of God would respond in their liturgy with a mighty, resounding Amen. Now that's very interesting for this reason, that in most instances in the Old Testament scriptures, Amen was not something somebody shouted out in the middle of a sermon. It was something all of the community said together in a faithful response to their faithful God. Sometimes, if I am not mistaken, when people shout out Amen in the middle of a sermon, all they mean is, now you're agreeing with me. It isn't because they've well understood how the Amen was said in the scriptures. They've picked it up somewhere or another. It's a good thing to shout out. Well, it may be a good thing to shout out, but it's not quite the way Amen was used in the Old Testament scriptures. It was the whole people of God with one resounding voice in their worship, as it were, cheering one another on to say yes to everything God was saying to them, or everything that they were singing together about God. I remember a friend telling me when I was a teenager, he had studied in London and he'd gone to the church where the great Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister, and he said he was sitting there, I think, one Sunday, and Lloyd-Jones was preaching on the difference between living by the letter and living in the power of the Spirit. And he said in the middle of the sermon, you know, it's lovely to see people taking notes. That's very encouraging for a preacher. But he said, sometimes I think you miss the spirit of the thing. And somebody just in front of my friend shouted out, Amen! And Dr. Lloyd-Jones looked over his half-moon spectacles and said, looking at this man, 2,000 pairs of eyes now focused on him, he said, that sounded rather a self-righteous amen to me. I don't know whether the man was back for the evening service or not, but I'm sure it was the last amen that he shouted. And I suppose it's partly because of that culturally that many of us become a little uncomfortable. But what a glorious thing it is among the people of God when at the end of singing or at the end of praying, when we are caught up in all the glories of our God and the wonders of his word and the privileges of being his people, to say together resoundingly, Amen and Amen. And so it seems to have been in the New Testament. This is what Paul is speaking about here when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, it's because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, verse 20, that we utter our Amen to the glory of God. Now, interestingly, Paul had spoken to the Corinthians about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When he'd been speaking about those who in the congregation were able to speak in other tongues. And he said, you know, you shouldn't be doing this unless what you are saying can be interpreted, translated into a tongue everybody can understand. Because if people can't understand what you're saying, how are they going to be able to respond together with a hearty Amen? And so it's pretty clear in the life of the New Testament church that saying the Amen was not a sign of disorder, not a sign of I happen to agree with what is being said, or I am individually excited about what is being said. It was the response of the whole congregation. It was like the whole team standing up and saying yes to God. And of course, the reason they were able to do this, as Paul explains so marvelously in this passage, is because, verse 19, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that's why through him we say the Amen to the glory of God. What's the relationship between Jesus and the Amen? Well, those of you who are old enough to remember using the King James Version of the Bible, which is many of us who are here, we remember the King James Version of the Bible. And we remember some of the older translations where, I think, a couple of dozen times in John's Gospel, Jesus begins a statement by saying, verily, verily, or Amen, Amen. It's this word. Now, the fascinating thing about that is that, as far as I know, there is one single instance in the whole of antiquity of anybody prefacing a statement by saying Amen. Jesus uniquely prefaces his statements by saying Amen, Amen. And of course, in the Hebrew mindset, they couldn't underline things, they couldn't use red letters or punctuation marks. When they really wanted to emphasize something, they simply repeated the word. It's not that some things Jesus said aren't true. It's that these things where he prefaces his statements by Amen, Amen, are things of such extraordinary importance that we all need to pay the closest attention to them. So Jesus himself used the Amen. But the more important thing is that the New Testament tells us that Jesus himself is the Amen. Indeed, he's called that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, at the beginning of the letter that he dictates to John to send to the church at Laodicea. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And Paul says here, he is the Amen because all of the promises of God are yes in him. I love that line in the Christmas carol. O little town of Bethlehem. That line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes of all the years. What does that mean? Paul says it means that every promise that God had given since the beginning of Scripture, that he would send somebody to be our Savior, every single one of these promises in all their different forms, at all their different times, every single one of them is fulfilled, finds its yes in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the seed of the woman who was promised to Adam and Eve. He is the seed of Abraham who was promised to Abraham and Sarah. He is the true Melchizedek priest. He is the true prophet that God promised to Moses he would raise up. He is the king that he promised to David would sit upon his throne. He is the Son of Man that Daniel envisaged. He is the suffering servant about whom Isaiah spoke. He is the root out of Jesse, whom he also prophesied. Every single line of promise that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, the hopes of all the years, meet in Jesus. Which means this, that if I want to know the promises of God fulfilled in my life, the place I need to go to begin to experience these promises coming to pass, the place I need to go is to Jesus, in whom all of the promises of God are yes. The hopes and fears of all the years. What might the fears of all the years be? Well, the hopes of all the years would be that God had promised to send a Savior. The fears of all the years would be that I might come under the judgment and curse of God rather than experience the salvation and blessing of God. And the whole meaning of the birth of the baby is this, that the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen is the one who brings to our lives the blessings of God's promise, because he was willing on the cross to accept in our place the curses and the judgments of God's promise to those who turned away from him. And so, says Paul, the wonder of the gospel is this, that in the fullness of time God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And how did he do this? Well, he had already explained in Galatians chapter 3. He came in order to bear the curse for us, that through him the blessing promised to Abraham might be experienced even by the Gentiles. That's what's so, can I use the word in the best sense? That's what's so magical about Christmas. We think of what he has come to do for us. This little baby is the Son of God, in whom all God's promises are yes. And right from the very beginning of his life, there's a dark shadow falls over his cradle. Outcast, stranger, rejected, pursued. And it's as that dark shadow becomes total darkness 33 years later that the cry that goes out from his heart, Father, in the midst of this darkness, under your judgment for their sakes, I commit my spirit into your hands. That he says, yes, send the judgment to me. And yes, send extend the blessing to them. That's why the very simplest way to describe what it means to begin to be a Christian is that I understand that by nature I'm full of the fear of God's judgment. I know I need a Savior. And with all my heart, I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus with everything that implies for a life of discipleship. It's wonderful. I wonder if you have said yes yet. We're going to pray just for a minute, and then I'm going to invite you, if you will, if you want to confess your faith in Jesus Christ together with his people. Perhaps this could be the very first time you've ever done it. What a great Christmas that would be if, in saying the Apostles' Creed together for the very first time, you felt you were saying yes to the Lord Jesus. But there's one word in the creed I want you to miss out. Okay? Listening? I want you to miss out the last word. Amen. And then you'll understand why. Okay? So this is your Christmas surprise. So let's close our eyes and clasp our hands as we used to do as children. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you have said yes to all of God's promises, those promises of a holy God that he would judge sinners for their sin, and you have taken our place upon the cross, and those marvelous promises that you would bring blessings, untold blessings, blessings beyond our imagination, far beyond our deserving, to those who trust in him. Thank you that this Christmas time we know that the hopes and fears of all the years have met in the Lord Jesus. And with all our hearts we want to come to you through him and simply to say by faith, yes, Lord, be my Savior, be my Master. And especially, Lord, as we thank you for this time, for the blessings of home and family, we particularly commit into your loving care those who find this season of the year so stressful and difficult. Sustain the mums among us, we pray, with all their responsibilities. Sustain the elderly in their sense of frailty and sometimes inward loneliness. Bless our families and especially our children, and pour out upon us who believe in Jesus Christ a hearty sense of wanting to say amen to all that he is and all that he has done for us. And we pray this in his great name. Amen. Well, if you will, let's stand as we come to the end of this, our last lunch for the year. And we'll together make confession of our faith. Christians, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.